two-edged sword. Piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critical of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Seeming to the doctrine of the day of the Lord. As believers, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. There's no running the fence in regards to this reality of existence, living the Christian life. You get out of fellowship by engaging in personal sin in the life. How you get back into fellowship is by applying the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, an acknowledgement of our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, this is an absolute state. You cannot be rebounding certain sins and maintaining, harboring mental attitude sins and other types of sins at the same time and expect your rebound to work. You've got to ensure that you are taking care of the sin in life that maybe you've been engaged in or are engaged in, and acknowledge these sins and keep them overruled to maintain fellowship in this regard. Jesus Christ himself, paraphrasing, said, if you don't forgive, don't count on me for forgiving in regards to, obviously, the rebound and experiential life in regards to our own Christian life. So with that in mind, as it's imperative that we allow the filling of the Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us and direct us to all truth, to make sure we're in fellowship and maintain that condition throughout the entirety of Bible class. We'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for us. We thank you for the grace that underwrites your plan and is bestowed upon each and every one of us as we seek to know and understand, fulfill your plan in our Christian life. In that vein, we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here to review. By way of review, we'll look at the doctrine of the day of the Lord, the phrase the day of the Lord, as it's used in the scripture. Peter has referenced it in regards to the chronology of human history, including the day of the Lord, and then that is followed by the day of God, otherwise contextually in 2 Peter. So we'll review this doctrine to see exactly what we're looking at here under Roman numeral 1. We have preliminary considerations in regards to looking at this doctrine in an objective way. The first issue that must be addressed is the manner in which the authors of the various books of the Bible use the term day. Is it simply literal? Can it be metaphorical? Represent something else, etc.? So B, it is clear that both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament use the word in a literal sense of a 24-hour period of time. One, this is clearly observed in the 6 days of restoration, which are defined by the non-metaphorical terms, evening and morning, which are always used literally, to note a single solar day. Obviously, context is what tells us how the day is used. And we have indications when literal day is in view, such as Genesis 1:5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning. These are always used in a literal fashion. One day, so a 24-hour day is in view, also verse 8, verse 13. So two, the New Testament writers also clearly use this term to refer to the same portion of time. The approach interpretatively, exegetically, if you will, in regards to Scripture with respect to terms, first you see if a literal meaning makes sense in regards to the context. And if it does, that's the way you go. And obviously, certain contexts are literal and clearly so. John 1:29, the next day, in regards to the chronology, of Christ's ministry, John the Baptist's participation. He saw Jesus coming to him. Verse 35, again, the next day. So you have a literal deus of view. John is establishing a chronology of certain events in regards to Jesus' ministry. Also, verse 43, the next day. So both Old Testament and New Testament definitely use this term in a literal sense. So C, however, unlike the terms morning and evening, which are always used literally, the term day can be used in a non-literal sense to refer to an extended period of time that is not limited to 24 hours. It is used to indicate a span of time, but more than 24 hours in that respect. One, the phrase as it is this day may readily be understood to refer to circumstances that are not limited to one literal day and could be translated as has been or as is the case in events of time in the present or as they've been in the past. Ezra 9, 7, verse 7. For example, since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. Looking back to the present course of time, not just specifically that particular day, but as history exists for Israel at that point in time. Verse 15 used too, in the same fashion, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant, as it is this day, the present time. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. So, too, the phrase in the days of is used to denote the span of time that a person has lived, or the length of time they have reigned, such as Genesis 26:1. There, obviously, the plural of days would indicate longer than 24 hours, but also indicates longer than simply days in view. You would be looking at years. Genesis 26:1. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham during his lifetime, the number of years that he lived. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And Esther 1:1. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. So, three, it is used in an indefinite period as seen in the following phrases, such as the phrase day of trouble, Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. In any period of time, if we face testings, persecutions, and life, in the name of God of Jacob, set you securely on high. The trouble may last 24 hours to many, many hours, years. B, a day of war and battle. Job 38:23. Which which I reserve for the time of distress, for the day of war, of battle. Then see phrase, day of salvation, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:2. And working together with him, we also urge you not to welcome the grace of God in vain under the gap principle. Again, grace underwrites God's plan. For he says, at the acceptable time, I'll listen to you. And on the day of salvation, of deliverance, I help you. So D, it is used in a figurative sense to denote a general time of opportunity, which is, again, not to be limited to a particular day. Christ uses it in this vein in John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, as long as we have opportunity. Day there looks at life that we are allotted or given in time. Night is coming when no man can work. So if you have opportunity in this life, and that's it, to establish your eternal disposition. And after death, no second chances. So therefore, there is sufficient biblical evidence to indicate that the term day is used regularly throughout the Bible to refer to a length of time that is more than 24 hours. So we are able to document and establish that principle in regards to this term. So F, most conservative commentaries have long recognized that the phrase, quote, the day of the Lord, end quote, is not referring to one literal day in human history. G, in fact, many define the day of the Lord as, quote, a special phrase in the Bible used to refer to an extended period of history when God directly intervenes in human affairs, in judgment, and in blessing. H, while there are differences of opinion with respect to when this day of the Lord begins and when it ends, this definition otherwise is certainly accurate. I, this is further confirmed by the Hebrew term eth, which means time, which is a word that refers to time in the sense of an opportunity or season, a period of time. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. So one, this word is used of regular events, such as the rainy season, or the period of harvest, and the time of migration. Again, Ezra 10:13. There are many people. It is the rainy time, literally, that's our term F, rainy season. We are not able to stand in the open, nor can the task be done in 1 or 2 days. We have transgressed greatly in this manner. Monsoon season. Jeremiah 50:16. We might relate rainy season to certain parts of the world. Jeremiah 50:16, cut off the sower from Babylon, one who wields the sickle at the time of harvest. From before the sword of the oppressor, they will each turn back to his own people. They will each flee to his own land. People get the hell out of God in the day of the Lord, in that period. And then, it's used in the sense of time of migration. Again, Jeremiah here at 8-7. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush. There's a time of their migration, but my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. What a slam. Birds inherently can go and travel all over the place at the proper time of year to avoid getting frozen to death, make sure they have the right amount of food to eat, and plenty of food to eat, yet people can't even get Bible doctors. See? And they call them dumb animals. See, that's your humor. Two, it is further linked with the phrase, in those days, to denote the extended time of Israel's restoration and prosperity under Messiah. During the millennial period, obviously, as we know, part of the day of the Lord, Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will cause the righteous branch of David to spring forth. He will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. He does that for some 30,000 years. For 1,000 years, he rules in that vein on this planet. 50 verse 4. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will see. The remnant of polyvolition in the last days as they make Israel make reversion recovery. Just in time for God to come in and save them. And then verse 20. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. For the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I shall pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. The national judgment that has come upon them in the past will be erased based on the orientation, acclimation, the positive volition in the future. And then Joel 3:1. For behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the forces of Judah and Jerusalem. All right, Roman numeral 2, looking at some vocabulary terms with respect to the day of the Lord. A in the Hebrew, 1, the phrase Yahweh is found 15 times in the Old Testament, means day of the Lord, and is the most common designation for the day of the Lord. 2, this phrase is often qualified by other descriptive terms or phrases to denote various aspects of the day of the Lord, characteristics that describe this day. Such as cruel with fire and burning anger. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate his sinners from it. B is described as great. Zephaniah 1:14. Near is a great day of the Lord. So it's not only a day, it's a great day. Near, coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. See, great and very awesome. Awesome is a term that kids used to like to throw around a lot, at least when I was growing up. And I heard it years after. Awesome is the day of the Lord. Joel 2:11. His voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. It's going to blow people away, literally. And then verse 31, same terminology. During the tribulational period, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. For the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So there'll be a significant stellar sign that precedes the execution of this particular day. And then be both great and terrible. Malachi 4:5. Last book in the Old Testament. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will appear along with Moses, as we know, at the onset of Daniel's 70th week. And they will testify and witness against the world, bringing judgment upon it before they are decapitated. Resuscitated and returned back to their phase 3 station awaiting the second advent for the resurrection bodies. What a life. What a life. Now, I want you to go down here and die physically. How hard would it be after you've already been in heaven, you know what's going to happen? You know, the scariest thing about dying, most people don't know what's over the shadow of life. Well, these people have been there. God's going to resuscitate them, and they know. So, you know, the adage, no fear. You can take Bible doctrine and you can actually have that type of mental attitude calm when facing the death test. But even after they're resuscitated, which obviously is going to freak some people out, you know, people still will stay negative. Unbelievable. They will still reject Bible doctrine. 3, because the Jews were so familiar with this concept, it is often referred to in general terms, in simply general terms, apart from the day of the Lord phraseology as well, is simply referred to as the day. That's Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming. The author, Malachi, assumes you know what day he's talking about. That's the day of the Lord. Burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. The day that is coming will set them ablaze. Says the Lord of armies, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Be that day, looking at it in the remote future, Isaiah 10:20. Come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Also 11:10, you know, will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal, a standard for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. See, in those days, in Joel, five fingers of coordination. I keep these books apart so I can turn right to them for you, but I do good to chew gum and walk at the same time anymore. Joel 3:1, for behold, in those days, and at that time, see, the season of that era and period of history is the idea when I restore the forces of Judah and Jerusalem. And then the at that time, Zephaniah 3:20. Time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth, and I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. In Greek terms, one, like the Hebrew counterpart, the phrase hemera, kuria, kuriu, day of the Lord, with or without the definite article, is translated the day of the Lord some seven times in the New Testament. Examples here, or the references, Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. We read in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5:5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Some manuscripts do not contain Jesus as an additive on that, by the way. 2 Corinthians 1:14. Just as you also partially do not understand this, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are, you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. I don't freak out and give myself a little time. Sometimes I can find these. The first one there, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Okay? And then 2 Thessalonians 2:2, the end of verse 2, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And then, as we saw, 2 Peter 3:2. So, in a few verses, it is made more specific by the addition of the name Jesus or the term Christ, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 1:8, 5:5, and 2 Corinthians 1:14. Three times in the book of Philippians, it is called the day of Christ or Christ Jesus, emphasizing the rapture as a prelude to the day of the Lord. Philippians 1:6. confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere, blameless until the day of Christ. Obviously, rapture, vocation, the bema seat is what's in view. Then 2:16, holding fast the word of life, Bible doctrine, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause of glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. So 2, it is called the day of judgment, since it is characterized by fire, destruction, and the various judgments that Christ will render. Matthew 10:15. So this era has a description of day of judgment, which looks at the initiation of the execution of this particular period of time. Matthew 10. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah the day of judgment than for that city. And put a question mark by that. Day of judgment, there is a great white throne judgment. And that is the terminus quem of the day of the Lord. And you can put it, but understand that's the great white throne judgment. It's not referring to particular aspects of judgment of Christ upon this planet as the preceding aspect of the day of the Lord. So I just want to clarify that. And then 2 Peter 2:9 and 3:7, as we have seen in those particular books, or in that particular epistle. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Again, your great white throne is that's emphasized. And then also 3:7, which looks at that aspect for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. So that wraps in the judgment in regards to the day of the Lord at its very tail end. The purpose of this point. So 3, again, similar to Hebrew usage, is called the great day in 3 verses, all of which emphasize God's judgment. Jude 6. Angels do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper body, is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In another various aspect of judgment that occurs during this period. Revelation 6:17, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's during the sixth seal of judgments. And then 16:14, for there are spirits and demons performing signs and go out to the kings of the whole earth together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. That's in the period of the day of the Lord, that emphasizes the final battle of Armageddon and judgment. So, 4, it is called the great day of their wrath, as we saw Revelation 6:17. 5 is simply referred to as D-Day on other occasions. We saw 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Context there, obviously the day of the Lord in view. Also Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembly together as I have the Son, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day would include obviously the rapture, but the entire period of the day of the Lord. That's so significant, pointing to All right, Roman numeral 3 now, definition and description of the day of the Lord. A, while there are those that suggest that the day of the Lord was fulfilled in various Old Testament judgments, such as the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. for Old Testament citation, the promises of universal peace and prosperity clearly have not come to pass, which are accredited or accounted to this period of time also. So B, at present, God is acting with maximum patience toward mankind as he did in the days of Noah, desiring that all come to believe in Christ and gain maximum doctrine. Again, God's patience, of which we have just dealt with in regards to history, indicating aspects of God's will and the ramifications. It obviously denotes tolerance regards to evil, his permissive will, but it also points to his grace and mercy with respect to positive volition in this regard. And right now, we're still being held under patience by God in regards to history for this time to be fulfilled, as it obviously is coming short and quickly to an end. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, noting his patience. 1 Peter 3:20. You know that not long ago, in regards to the days of Noah, when the day the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, death. So, most particularly, with emphasis that Noah could fulfill God's plan for his life. But it gives other people time, obviously, to make adjustments if they had the positive volition. In 2 Peter, as we saw, 3:15, the Lord is not slow about his promise, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind. So at the present, God's acting under the principle of patience. C is perfect timing of history. C, however, as we have pointed out in the introduction, the day of the Lord is a period of human history when God ultimately intervenes in the affairs of mankind, both for blessing and for judgment. Obviously, God's always in control of all things. He's behind all blessing and cursing. But there is an aspect of Christ that's attached to his reign, where he is pictured, if you will, personally executing judgment upon this planet and bringing about peace experientially. And obviously, we understand God's hand in everything, but it's also described in terms of Jesus Christ with a, if you will, personal interest in establishing his throne under the terms of blessing and judgment. So D, there is a real dichotomy that is obvious when one examines the verses that deal with the day of the Lord. Some emphasizing horrible destruction, and some emphasizing tremendous blessing. So there is a great contrast that's ascribed in regards to this period of time under both judgment and both and blessing. So one, mankind has sinned greatly against the Lord, and the result will be devastation and calamity for the human race in this period of time. And some believers believe that if we get out there and evangelize and get people saved and fill up the numbers, do this quickly, fill up the numbers, you know, that God's going to lock for the church age, then we can get God to push forward time. Well, no, it's not going to push forward time. The law of numbers is going to happen at the perfect time, no matter what we do. And the fact is, when you see Christ return, it's not because that people are so great and positive on this planet. He returns to deal with the evil, the mass evil that exists on this planet, and the first and foremost, to whack its you-know-what, and put the planet out of its misery in that regard, and establish his own righteous rule. And I won't tell you the tape I was getting that off of, but I remember back then. Bailiff? Isaiah 13, 6, 9. If you don't know, ask some old hippies. Isaiah 13, 6. Verses 6 and 9, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Time will, when men, under their arrogance, think that they're going to bring about utopia on this planet. And the great things are going to happen. When all it is doing is ushering in a time of great devastation, not seen, if you will, since the days of Noah, in regards to the pain and misery is going to bring upon people. Back in the days of Noah, if you had to had an option of being negative, you know, which obviously you wouldn't want that, or being an unbeliever, I'd much rather pick the days of Noah and get drowned in a few minutes than have to live under the face of Jesus Christ personally on this planet, letting off a little steam in righteous judgment. Oh, man. Glad we're not there. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. So it pictures a great day of distress brought upon the human race in this world. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming cruel, as we read this one earlier, with fury and burning anger. You know, it's one thing for the Bible to say Jesus is mad, a little indignation. But when it adds these adjectives of cruel and burning anger, it's designed to open our eyes, to realize God's real attitude in regards to evil that exists, persists on this planet. A negative volition. A negative volition that's despising and spurning God's plan in regards to planet Earth. In this respect, to make the land a desolation, he'll exterminate the sinners from it. Ask any of the believing Jews that happened to be in the land when God went in and dispersed them. His fuel, his cruel burning anger. Ezekiel 33, chapter 30, verse 3. We read this one earlier too. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A gloom, if you will, as doom is applied. Then Joel 1:15, two minor prophets. Do you want to read earlier? Last for the day of the Lord is near, will come as destruction from the Almighty. In Zephaniah 1:14-18. Zephaniah right after had that decade. If you can find that one, you're doing good. Zephaniah 1:14-18. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Now, how long ago was this written? The time, 1,000 years, is a day of God. In perspective of eternity, history as it passes is fleeting. And nothing will stop time. Nothing can stop time. Only God can do that. See? And it'll be here before you know it. And we're of that generation to say, whoa, here it comes. See? Listen to the day of the Lord. And that day will have impact on everybody, you know, essentially, that's lived up to that point in time, especially. in that the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress. Time of Jacob's trouble. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. All the military defense that technology can come up with will be nothing in regards to God's intervention. And I will bring distress on men so they will walk like the blind, just in a daze, just oblivious. He's going to wreak so much havoc because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. It doesn't make any difference if you are a great merchant. No matter how rich, how powerful you are, you will not escape God's wrath. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, and He will make a complete end. It would be interesting to know if that had a dual aspect to that prophecy, looking at the battle of Gog and Magog, as He brings together a complete end of history. I've not ever studied that out, so I can't tell you. Two, so you have that on one hand, the description of the day of the Lord. And two, on the other hand, that day is spoken of in glowing terms of tremendous blessing, the likes of which the world has never seen. In Isaiah, back to Isaiah, here, chapter 4, verse 2. That day, the ransom of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. That's Jesus Christ in His manifestation and resurrection glory. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel, as Israel will be the king nation on this planet. All other nations will be subservient to it, because that's where Jesus Christ will rule from. Isaiah 11:10. Then it will come about in that day that nations resort to the root of Jesse, will stand as a signal, stand for the people, and His resting place will be glorious. Resting place, the glory that's attached to it, the blessing that the earth will share with His presence. Hosea 2. Verse 18 and 21. And that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. It will have a direct impact on the fauna of life, the animal life. Blessing, changing the environment will drastically change. Bring about all kinds of unbelievable, wonderful aspects of God's creation. And the creeping things of the ground, I'll abolish the bow of the sword and the war from the land. He'll keep peace. People that think that they can establish it, leaders today, I can't even come close. But He will. And war, that type of aggravation on this planet will not exist during the millennial period. And I will make them lie down in safety. You know, He changes the very brain-computer codes regarding certain animals. Wild animals like lions and tigers and bears. You can play with them. They can be pets. Cobras, venomous snakes will be docile and not harm things, you know, rattlesnakes. Like being from the Midwest, like watch those shows of rattlesnake hunters go out there and catch them there in Texas. And crazy guys like lay in a, you know, bathtub with about 125 of them and see if they can get away with it and not get killed, you know. I remember seeing that. All right, I know I'm a little bit off here. At a little village amusement park there in Oklahoma City, you walk in, and over to the left, they had this guy that was laying this deal with these rattlesnakes that were laying around him. You sit there and you go, man, this stinks. That guy's an idiot. And you walk off. But I'm bringing that out because, you know, in the millennium, that's nothing. You can find that guy if he's a believer. Hey, come on over here. I can do exactly what you did. And I don't have to worry about it. See, I don't have to test God. Anyway, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. That will be the bond. That will be the relationship with Christ. In loving kindness and in compassion. All the moral attributes that are so admitted in regards to today's society and people and rulers. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. But not before he comes down and cuts off a few heads. And then verse 21, and I will come about that day that I will respond, declares the Lord, I will respond to the heavens, they will respond to the earth. Hosea. And Joel, again back there. Hey, I'm kind of learning where these books are at in the Bible now. Sometimes. Joel 3:18. You know, come about that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine. You don't like to drink wine now, your palate will change with your resurrection body. And the hills will flow with milk. And all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. There will be no more droughts. And a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. So we, therefore, there are clearly two distinct aspects of this extended period that begins with a massive slaughter, judgment, continues with an extended period of millennial blessing, and then it concludes with the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, as we so recognize it. As we will detail in this doctrine, the day of the Lord has an inauguration point, as I'm referring to it as, that is effectively executed at the middle of Daniel's 70th week and continues through the great white throne judgment. Said establishing the terminus ad quo, terminus ad quem in regards to the entire period, but recognizing its official execution period, which begins in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. We'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, that you light these things in Jesus' name.